Said the night wind to the little lamb, "Do you see what I see? Way up in the sky, little lamb, do you see what I see? A star, dancing in the night, with a tail as big as a kite, with a tail as big as a kite." Said the little lamb to the shepherd boy, "Do you hear what I hear? Ringing through the sky, shepherd boy. Do you hear what I hear? A song, high above the trees, with a voice as big as the sea, with a voice as big as the sea." Said the shepherd boy to the mighty king, "Do you know what I know? In your palace warm, mighty king, do you know what I know? A child shivers in the cold. Let us bring him silver and gold. Let us bring him silver and gold."
You see, do you hear, do you know the king to the people everywhere?
Listen to what I say. Listen to what I say. The child, sleeping in the night, he will bring us goodness and light. He will bring us goodness and light.
He will bring us
peace. Do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear?
He will bring us peace.
Do you know what I know? He will bring us light. He will bring us peace. He will bring us
O Holy Night.
O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, oh, night divine. When Christ was born, oh, night divine, oh, night, oh, night divine. Led by the light of faith serenely beaming, with glowing hearts, by his cradle we stand. So led by the light of a star sweetly gleaming, here came the wise men from Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials, born to be our friend. He knows your need. To our weakness is no stranger. Behold your King before him lowly bent. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus lays we, let all within us praise his holy name. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the voices singing, oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born. Oh, night divine, oh, night, oh, night divine.
Good to see you all again this morning. Our scripture lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. We've been looking at the events of Advent and the events of Christ's birth through the lens of Matthew's gospel, and we've been considering how Matthew understands these things. If you'll remember with me, a few weeks ago, we discussed how to wait, right? Recognizing that we shouldn't spend too much time focusing on the future, we shouldn't spend too much time focusing on the present, but there needs to be a healthy balance between those two. We looked at how we prepare ourselves and how we should be preparing ourselves for what is unpreparable, right? For things that will come beyond us. And so we put our faith and our trust in God. And then last week we looked at the evidence that Jesus gives us of who He is, the evidence He gives us of who John the Baptist is, and the evidence He expects us then to give to others through our lives and through our ministry. And today we are going to consider Jesus as Emmanuel. So let us hear now from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. When Mary, his mother, was engaged to Joseph, before they were married, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. Because he didn't want to humiliate her, he decided to call off their engagement quietly. As he was thinking about this, an angel from the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child she carries was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all of this took place so that what the Lord had spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. "Look, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did just as an angel from God commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he didn't have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son. Joseph called him Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the reading and the hearing of this, your word. We thank you again for this season of Advent and what it calls us to and what it reminds us of. We pray that you would be with the words you have given me to speak. May they be your words and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. And may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful to your call upon us. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Emmanuel is one of my favorite names for God. This idea of God being with us is something that I've always hoped for, always believed in, always relied upon, God being with us. It's a beautiful image that God is with us. And in the Christmas season, we realize God's presence in our midst through the birth of Jesus Christ, through the incarnation of the Word made flesh. And this isn't just any word, this is the very Word of God. Matthew's gospel begins and ends with the idea that God is with us. Throughout the entire book, Matthew is reminding us that God is present. We see it here in verse 23. He's quoting from Isaiah, reminding us that God is Emmanuel. He is with us. And then in Matthew 28:20, the very last verse of the book, after Jesus has given the Great Commission to go and make disciples, he reminds us that he will be with us always to the end of the present age. Matthew is very concerned with making sure that we realize and recognize that Jesus, the Messiah, Emmanuel, is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. His presence, Emmanuel, is that fulfillment. His presence with us yesterday, is that fulfillment? His presence with us today, is that fulfillment? And guess what? His presence tomorrow will be as well. That fulfillment. There you go. The presence of Jesus with us is most comforting because we often need His presence in the midst of life. And this seems pretty simple. We all know this. We need His presence in our lives. But I think this is especially true when we are doing the right thing. Say it with me this morning, that old phrase we're all so familiar with, no good deed goes unpunished, right? When do I need Christ the most? When I'm doing good deeds. Because for some reason, when we are doing good, when we are doing what is right, there is more of a push against us than if we ignored it and maybe did something less than good or maybe something bad. For whatever reason, in the midst of doing the right thing, we need God's presence most of all. This is especially true as we consider the story of Joseph, the father of Jesus. Now, Luke tells us, of course, the story of Jesus' birth from Mary's perspective, and Matthew has decided he wants us to see it from Joseph's perspective. I have to imagine it was very difficult for Joseph to believe Mary's story when she showed up pregnant. In fact, we see and know here that he planned to divorce her quietly until the angel came to him in a dream and told him all the things that have taken place and told him that she had conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit and that the child she was carrying was the Messiah, the long-awaited Emmanuel. I always have found it interesting that Joseph planned to divorce Mary privately and quietly so that she wouldn't be humiliated. Now, of course, the circumstances around her pregnancy are certainly different than most, but she could have been stoned to death for being pregnant outside of marriage in this time and in this place. And he decides to dismiss this quietly so that she wouldn't be humiliated. All the while, we know he bears a certain amount of humiliation around all of this. Joseph will never be able to live down the stigma that surrounds the birth of Christ. Now, where they live is kind of a small town. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but news travels fast. And news like this, goodness gracious, Joseph was probably the last to know. Like the pastor, he was the last to know what was going on. And he sees this and he hears this and he's got a decision to make. The angels told him how things have played out, what is really going on here, and Joseph has a decision to make, knowing that regardless of what decision he makes, he's going to be stuck with this for the rest of his life. There's going to be a certain amount of humiliation that comes his way forever. And it's in the midst of this that we get a sense of Jesus' peaceful presence in Joseph's story. God's presence with him was essential for Joseph in his decision. And the decision he made, as we see here, was to adopt Jesus as his own. Joseph officially adopts Jesus here in verse 25 when he names him. Right? The angel tells him that his name shall be Jesus. And Joseph, as the soon-to-be husband of Mary, names him Jesus. And in so doing, he officially adopts him according to the law, according to the understanding of that time. He names him Jesus. Now, Jesus was a pretty common name. It's equivalent to Joshua in the Old Testament, so there are a lot of people out there who had the name Jesus. But we also see that he is Emmanuel. There's no other person given this name in all of Scripture. When Joseph names him Jesus, he officially adopts Jesus into his family as God adopts each and every one of us who call on the name of Jesus into his family. It's important that Joseph adopt him because Joseph, as we see in verses 1 through 17 of this first chapter, is of the line and the lineage of who? David, King David. And I'm pretty sure God made a promise to David that he would always have a descendant on the throne and that the Messiah would come through his line. And so in doing this, Joseph fulfills the Old Testament, the prophecy of David's long-awaited Messiah. When we accept and when we name Jesus, we too are brought into that family. We too are adopted and grafted in, as he tells us in John, into Joseph's family, to the line of David, as children of Abraham, and thus the prophecies continue to be fulfilled. When we call upon Jesus, we, like Joseph and Mary here, fulfill the words spoken in the Old Testament. Joseph is a wonderful example for us of what we can do when we realize Jesus is present with us. Anybody in here ever been humiliated? Anyone in here ever wanted revenge for that? Anyone ever gotten revenge for that? Oh, okay. Me and Art have something in common there. I tell people all the time, I don't start things, but I'll finish them. I'll make sure they come through. We've all faced situations that are beyond us. When that happened, were we like Joseph? Did we want to dismiss the matter quietly? Probably not. We wanted to dismiss it publicly and make it as public as we could to show how wrong this other person was, but that's not what Joseph did, and he serves for us as an example of how to act when we know that Christ is present with us. The presence of Jesus did two things for Joseph, and it does two things for us as well. The first, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, it caused Joseph to doubt, right? Joseph was not prepared for this. There was nothing in Scripture that would prepare him for this. Nothing that kind of foreshadowed how these events would take place that really could prepare him for this news and for what he was about to take on. And again, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, Jesus never shows up in ways that we're prepared for. So we best just be prepared to be unprepared. The presence of Jesus caused Joseph to doubt. He didn't doubt his faith in God, but he doubted maybe how he was to respond to it. And I don't think he's alone in that. When Jesus shows up, he turns our world upside down. It did for Joseph, and it does for us. The second thing that the presence of Jesus did for Joseph is that it gave him the courage to move forward in the truth. Mary knew how these events took place. Joseph knew how these events took place. Other people would probably hear how they took place. Others would probably write their own stories about how this took place. But these two knew because God had told them. And that was enough for them. It was enough for Joseph to know that the truth of Jesus Christ was all he needed to live life to the end of his days, in the midst of all of the scandal that seemed to be taking place. Every Easter, we praise Jesus because, as the old hymn goes, he never said a mumbling word, right? And we're thankful and grateful for that. And I think Jesus learned this from his father, Joseph, because Joseph is never recorded as saying anything in Scripture. Never once does he say anything. We have Jesus colored in red, right? In his words, we don't have a different color for Joseph because he never says anything. Instead, he simply acts. He does. He is faithful not in what he says, but in what he does. And I think Jesus learned that from his father, Joseph. Joseph did not have to speak a word to leave a lasting legacy. Because Emmanuel, because God was with him. I hope and pray that as we move forward from today, we might remember Emmanuel. We might find no need to worry about things because Emmanuel. We might forget all the busyness of the season and simply remember Emmanuel. Amen and amen. Gracious God, we thank you that you are Emmanuel. You are with us. We are never alone because you are there. Again, forgive us those moments where we forget you are present or where we turn a blind eye to you. May we, like Joseph and Mary, be courageous in our faith and our trust of Emmanuel. And may we always share that good news with others. In the name of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, we pray. Amen.